And as always, I am grateful to stand with you and share with you another portion of God's Word this evening. And as always, I appreciate your prayers on my behalf as we together strive to do those things that are pleasing to God and hopefully help us as we strive to go to heaven when this life is over. As you can see this evening, we're going to be speaking from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8 and in verse number 14 where I have a lesson that is entitled, Why Do We Sit Still? And right from the outset, I want it understood that we're not talking about hyperactivity. So it has nothing to do with a medical condition from that standpoint, but we're dealing with spiritual aspects in our lives. So we want to go ahead and get started with this. As is always the case, it's good to know a little bit about the background of a context where you find texts such as this. And when you look at the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a book that was written to Judah, and Judah is facing Babylonian captivity. Israel and Judah as a nation, when they were a divided kingdom, both were very unfaithful to God. They were filled with idolatry. They were filled with immorality, corruption, ungodliness, and apathy, as well as other things. And Jeremiah is writing to the people of Judah, and it's particularly Jerusalem, and he is actually behind, and it's very likely that the captivity has already begun, because if you study the history of the captivity of Jerusalem, it took place in three phases over the course of 20 years. This is about 600 years before our Lord came to this earth, that Jeremiah writes this particular letter. And he's warning them that basically they are going into captivity. It's too late for them, is basically the situation that is taking place. And Jeremiah exposes their arrogance, and he exposes this false hope that they actually have. And he calls on them one last time to repent. And in reality, in this verse that we're dealing with, verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities. Let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us waters of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We have this warning here. Why do we sit still? And the idea is, why do we do nothing? And it's kind of a last call for them to repent and to make the necessary changes in their life. Now, as a nation, they're not going to do it, and actually the fate of the nation is already in place, and it's already started to take place, but perhaps there's some individual who was willing to repent. Now, the context that we're dealing with, this is actually an interesting context, and I want to read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 8 to give us a little bit of background of what we're dealing with in this particular context. And one reason I'm going to read this text is there's some verses in here that you may have heard before. Some things that are said that are worthy of consideration. We can spend a long time on this particular text. So let's go ahead and note what Jeremiah says to them, beginning in verse number 4, where he says to these people, Moreover, you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, Will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? And then in verse number 5 we read, Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem is in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to defeat. They refuse to return. So there's your first thing that you want to consider, where he says Israel or Jerusalem is in perpetual backsliding, and that means they're going in the wrong direction. You know, it's like that car that's parked on a hill, and the brakes give out, the emergency brake, and it starts rolling backwards, and they can't stop it. That's the way Jerusalem is being described, as falling backwards, perpetual backsliding. And that backsliding wasn't just the fact that they were headed toward captivity. It was their backsliding away from following after the ways of God. So that's why we've got the problem we have. In verse 6 we read, I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. There was nobody that was repenting. That's the point. Nobody was interested in doing what was right. Then he makes this interesting observation in verse number 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. And he's basically saying, you know, animals and nature, they know what they're supposed to do. And they basically do it. You know, that's the one thing about most of nature. Most animals, they do what they're supposed to do. They know their task. Well, humans know what they're supposed to do too, but we're probably the only race that don't care sometimes, you know. We may know what we're supposed to do, but we may do the opposite of it or something to that effect. And as a result of that, you know, my people do not know the judgment of the Lord, he says. And then he goes on in verse 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. So he's talking about this corruption that is taking place. And the prophets are lying. Lying. He goes on and he says, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least of them, even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So there's corruption even among the leaders as well as the religious leaders. They are teaching error. They're telling people that they're going to be okay even when they're not. And you find in verse number 11 where he says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they're lying to them. And they're basically saying they're going to be okay. Now let me tell you a little bit about the history of Jerusalem and Judah and Israel up until their captivities. Over and over they rebelled against God, but God took them back. They would be punished. But they would be punished for a length of time, and then all of a sudden they would have the ability to return. The Lord would appoint some type of a deliverer. And when they repented, He would welcome them back. And it happens over and over and over. You know, if you're reading through your Bible, when you start getting into the book of Judges, that's where you start seeing this. In the book, and actually you got the rebellion in the wilderness, but Judges on. Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, you see the people where they're inconsistent in the way that they serve God. And over, God punishes them and they repent. Well, it's become kind of a routine to where the priests are sitting there saying, yeah, we're not doing what's right, but it's okay because God, He may punish us for a while, but He'll take us back. You know, it's that kind of an attitude. You know, somebody that wants to sin over and over and over. Oh, it's okay. God's going to keep forgiving me. That's the attitude that you have here. God, we're going to be okay. And Joshua's saying, no, you're not. No, you are not. This captivity is going to be the longest captivity that is recorded. And there are changes that take place with the Babylonian captivity where things never change again. For example, there's never a king reigning in Jerusalem over the Jews. With the Babylonian captivity comes the end of the throne of David on earth. And so those are some of the things that we see taking place. And they're sitting there saying this, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And then we come to verse 12. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Sound familiar? Sound like society today? You know, people No shame whatsoever. They're not embarrassed at their ungodliness and lawmakers that are passing laws that are just outright totally immoral. The murder of babies. Just to examine one thing. Or mention one thing. And they're cheering as they pass these laws. They don't know how to blush. And he goes on, therefore they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will certainly consume them, says the Lord. No grape shall be on the vine, no fig on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. There's going to be total consumption. Total destruction is what's going to happen. And then that brings us to our verse. Why do you sit still? Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. Why are we doing nothing about this? Let's find at least a little bit of refuge. For the Lord our God has put us to silence, given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. And basically, it's another one of these warnings. It's a call to repentance. You need to change and you need to change now. Don't sit still and do nothing. Now that's the background of the text. But that kind of leads me to what I want to talk about a little bit this evening. And you know, again, that comes back to asking the question, why do we sit still? You know, this led to the captivity of Jerusalem and Judah. What about today? Why do we sit still? Is there times when we sit still? And you might ask the question, are there times when we ought to sit still? And the answer is yes. But are there times when we should not sit still? And again, the answer is yes. And so that's what I want to spend a few minutes talking about this evening. When the Lord warns us of something, what do we do about it? So let's go ahead and get started talking about why do we sit still. And the first observation that we want to make just is, why is it that some sit still? Why is it that people sit still? And when we're looking at this circumstance, you might add to this, why do people sit still when there is something that needs to be done, rather than doing what they ought to do? Because that's really the premise of what we're dealing with here. People that are sitting still when there's something that needs to be done. Number one, they might do it because they don't care. Quite often, that's why people sit still when they need to be getting up and doing something. You know, many realize that there are problems around them. They look at the church, you know, let's make a spiritual application. You know, they look at the church and they see that the church is dying. They see that there's immorality in their midst. They see ungodliness that seems to be prevailing within their congregation or within the congregation, and maybe even abroad. They know of other places. But yet they just don't do anything about it. They just sit still and they watch it. I'm going to tell you right now that when you learn what the Bible says about how we're to deal with ungodliness, you know, Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, do something. How many don't? And then there are some, you know, there are some that just don't care. But there are others that I would venture to say that deep down they do care and they're bothered by what they see. But they're not bothered enough to do something about it. And that's the difference between that. You know, there are people that they you know, as Jesus in Matthew 13, when His disciples are asking Him, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus quotes from Isaiah, and among the things He says there is basically they've shut their eyes and they've stopped their ears. Therefore, seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear. Their heart has grown dull. They don't want to hear what's really going on. Well, friends, I know that I've said this enough from this pulpit here. We have to care. We absolutely have to care. It's a part of what it means to love the way that we ought to. And so, but that's one reason why some sit still. Another reason some might sit still is, you know, because they're waiting for somebody to tell them what to do. You might say these are individuals that they're not self-starters. And quite honestly, when I mention this, you know, there are times where that might be legitimate. You know, there might be a circumstance where somebody is ready to do something and they're just waiting for somebody to tell them what to do. And when they're told what to do, they step up and they do whatever it is. And there are some people that are just that way. But quite often, you know, quite often waiting for somebody else to tell them what to do is an excuse, you know, in many instances. You know, I when I see this, I can't help but think of Matthew 20. We're not going to read this text, but this, here's the parable of the laborers. And basically what happens is a master is hiring laborers for a certain amount to come and work in his field. And throughout the day, he goes into the streets of the city and he brings more people in and he hires them throughout the day. And the reason he keeps bringing people in is every time he goes, even to the next to the last hour, he finds people standing idle. They're not busy. They're not doing anything. And so he gives them something to do. That's really the observation. And I know that that's not the main point of the parable, but that is the parable. The point is God is a benevolent God. But the other point is when you find out He wants you to do something, you need to be doing it. But there are some who are waiting. Now you can contrast that with, you've got the one talent servant in Matthew chapter 25, whom when the master comes back and demands a reckoning, and he basically, you know, I was afraid and I went and buried it in the ground. He did nothing. He sat still. And the master called him a wicked and lazy servant because of that. He was condemned. Friends, now when we think about this, you know, I fully understand when I say this, you know, there could be some legitimacy to this. You know, there is something to be said about leaders, spiritual leaders, having a responsibility to give directions. Having a responsibility to delegate. If somebody comes to the leaders and say, what do you want me to do? They find something for them to do. I'll guarantee you there's something somewhere that needs to be done that you can do. And with wisdom, they will send you in the proper direction. But I'm going to tell you right now that even with that the case, that's not an excuse for idleness. Most of us can look around and if something needs to be done, and I want you to hear me clearly on this. If you see something that needs to be done, do it. Or if you need to get permission to do it, you know, go to the leaders if it's something that needs you to do. Get permission, but do it. Go to the leaders rather than complaining and criticizing because it's not being done. You know, yeah, but how many are there that they're just waiting for somebody to tell them what to do? In the meantime, they don't do anything or they don't do what they're supposed to be doing. Another reason why people might sit still is because they think they've done enough. You know, you've got individuals who maybe for years and years and years they've carried the load and they've carried more than their load. And I'll tell you right now that in most congregations that's what you have. You have some who carry more of the load than they ought to be carrying. And the reason they do it is because things have to be done and somebody's got to do it. And others who can do it won't. Somebody's got to do it, and usually it's the same people. You know, you can always rely on the same ones to step up, and they'll do everything they can. And eventually they wear themselves out, and they become frustrated because they've just done so much. And it becomes easy, if you're not careful, to just say, you know what, I'm tired. I've done my share. I'm going to sit back now. And that's the attitude that many people have. Now, I want you to understand that there's a problem when we abuse individuals that are workers in a congregation by not doing our share. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 5, you know, chapter or verse 2, he talks about you bear one another's burdens. But in verse 5, he says, each one shall bear his own load. And what that means is you have a personal load that nobody can carry for you. We all have personal responsibilities. And if we will all step up and do our share, it will make it easy on everybody. I'm not necessarily pointing fingers at anybody in this congregation, but I'm just making an observation. And that's why some people sit still. They just get tired. They're tired and they just think they can stop. Now there's a problem with that attitude because we need to understand that as long as we are on this earth, we cannot stop. You can rest for a little while. You can rest, but you can't quit. That's really the truth of it. You go over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we mentioned this in our sermon this morning. In Hebrews 10, in the last couple of verses there, verse number 38, you read, "The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We're not going to quit. As long as we have breath, we cannot quit. And there's no greater example of that than Paul, when you look at the way that he lived. Well, another reason some might sit still is just because they're discouraged. You know, they're frustrated at failures and at setbacks, and there's some times where no matter what you do, it just seems to backfire, and just everything that you've tried, it's not going right, and no matter how much you try to do the right thing and try to encourage others, it doesn't seem to be working, and people don't care, and people quit, and you can't seem to win anybody no matter what you do, and people become discouraged, and they say, "What's the use?" Well, friends, that's not a legitimate reason to sit still. Now, the discouragement may be legitimate, but it is no excuse to do nothing. You know, I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, and do I need to remind you where Paul is writing the letter of Philippians from? Prison. You know, he's in prison in Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ, and he's writing this letter encouraging these brethren to rejoice. And he says in verse number 13 here, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know what? The past is the past. Forget it. I'm moving forward. And you see examples of that in the letter to the Philippians. You see examples of that in the letter to the Second Corinthians, to the Corinthians, his second letter, where he talks about some of the things that he's endured. But he doesn't let it stop him. If anybody had the right to be discouraged, it would be Paul. And I'll tell you right now, at times he was discouraged. Matter of fact, I can show you passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus became discouraged. But I want to tell you right now, he didn't sit still. He didn't quit. As a matter of fact, you know what the solution is when you're discouraged? So get up and do something. That really is the answer to dealing with it. You get up and do something productive. You get moving in the right direction. And you have an example of that in the Old Testament in 1 Kings where toward the end, after Elijah has fled into the wilderness, discouraged because Jezebel wants to have his life, wants to execute him because of his successful victory over the prophets of Baal. And he goes to this cave and the Lord speaks to him and he basically says, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I want to go. I want to leave. I want to die." And the Lord basically says to him, "Well, here's some things I want you to do." And he gives them a list. Now he realizes that he's worn down, and he's going to, not too long from then, he's going to be taken up into heaven. But he still has some things he needs to do before that happens. So we keep that in mind. Another reason why people may get discouraged is because they're afraid. You know, oftentimes you hear the expression that fear paralyzes. Fear paralyzes people. You know, he's paralyzed with fear. And there's many people that because they're afraid of what might happen, whether it be failure, whether it be rejection, whether it be mistakes, it keeps them from doing what they need to do. They sit still and they do nothing.
And that's not the solution. You know, we're told over in 1 John 4 in verse number 18 that perfect love or perfected love casts out fear. When our love is what it ought to be, and basically the point that is being made there, not that it's wrong to be afraid. I want you to understand that it's not wrong to be afraid. It's how you deal with your fears is the issue. And if we love the way that we ought to, we're going to work through those fears to do whatever it is that we need to do. You know, over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus there talks about who you ought to fear. You know, He makes the point that you don't fear man in this world who can only destroy the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one you ought to fear. You ought to fear having to stand before God and facing His wrath because your fear kept you from doing what you need to do. You know, just this past week, I came across a quote, and it just stuck with me. It's an interesting little quote. It basically said, nothing in life is to be feared, only understood. You know, think about that for a minute. You know, fear is an emotion. And in reality, if you understand what it is that you're afraid of, you're ready to deal with it. So rather than being afraid, understand, seek to understand and overcome. Well, these are some reasons why people stand still. And as we've mentioned here, some things that we ought to do about that. But that leads to a second question that we ask, and that is there a time when it's appropriate to sit still? And the answer to that is yes, there is a time. As a matter of fact, there are several examples that I can think of where there's a time to sit still for a while. You know, you've got the idea of rest. There's a time for rest. There's absolutely nothing wrong with rest. As a matter of fact, rest is absolutely needed. There are many people that do not get enough rest in the day, and as a result, it basically affects who they are. It affects their health. It affects their ability to think properly and various other things because they haven't got enough rest. We need so many hours of sleep. Now, some get more hours than they need. But the truth is we need rest. Every single day, we need to sleep at night. And it's not just a few minutes. We need to sleep for hours. That's what the physical body needs. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with vacations. Nothing wrong with weekends. Nothing wrong with retirement physically, you know, provided, let's just say there's some rules in place, some spiritual things to think about. So rest can absolutely be a good thing, and it can be something that is needed. We pause our bodies and our minds. Jesus, in John chapter 4 and verse number 6, this is Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. It talks about how He had been busy and so on. And basically, it tells you in the text, it doesn't use the word exhausted, but that's the idea of what you're dealing with in that verse. Where it makes the point there in verse number 6, where it says, concerning Jesus, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. He was wearied. In Mark chapter 6 and in verse number 31, there's an occasion here where He basically speaks with His disciples, and it's a sad occasion. It had to do with the execution of John the Baptist, or at least that's what's mentioned just prior to this. But they had also been doing other things. And we find that the apostles gathered to Jesus and they told Him what had happened, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And what's the key word for that? It's a while. Rest a while. That's the point. That's what we consider. So there's a time to sit still. And by the way, when you think about sleep at night, you ever hear of the expression restless sleep? You know, somebody that is restless while they're sleeping because their mind is running or because they've got some type of a concern and so on. Do you really get rest when you're doing that? What kind of sleep is it that we need. It's a still sleep. So you got the idea of the rest. But there, another time to sit still for a while is when you go to God in prayer. Prayer is something that we have emphasized is so important in our lives. We need to be praying regularly. We need to be praying on a daily basis. And I've always found it interesting that the greatest example that we have of prayer is Jesus Christ Himself. And one of the things that we read about Jesus in His prayers in Mark chapter 1 and in verse number 35, it says there, "Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, He went out to a deserted, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." Jesus went to a quiet place where He could just spend a few moments praying to God. And the idea, there's a stillness associated with that. You know, I think of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 where Jesus is explaining how we are to pray. And He says, when you pray, you go into your closet and shut the door. And you pray to God between you and Him alone. That's stopping your life, stopping all the busyness to take a few moments to go to God in prayer. And friends, that's what we need. We need those still, quiet times as we approach God. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's crucial to spiritual growth. Well, another time that we might need to sit still also associated with this is the idea of studying God's Word. There are times where we need to just stop and meditate on the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, Paul there says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That's New King James Version. King James Version says, "Think on these things." New American Standard says, "Dwell on these things." And the idea of that word that is used there is you're going to take what you've just read and you're going to sit down and you're going to think about it. I don't know about you, but I think better when it's quiet and when there's a stillness that's around. You know, that's when you meditate. That's the idea of, you know, as we've used the illustration, the cow chewing the cud, you know, goes and sits under a tree and brings up what he's eaten and then just kind of chews on it a little bit. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. And it requires a stillness. Over and over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, verses 14 and 15, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Verse number 97, Psalm 119. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." You know what? You don't get very far into the book of Psalm. Matter of fact, it's verse number 2 of the first Psalm before you start reading about in His law, He meditates day and night. There's a time to sit still and study God's Word. Think about what He said. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, he tells Timothy there to meditate on some of these things. In verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine." There you have the Word of God. And he says, "Do not neglect the gift which is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine," and he goes on from there. He says, you meditate on these things. What you learn, you contemplate what it is, so that you can use it to teach others. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to find personal study time in addition to everything else in your busy life. And typically that means setting aside a time, turn the cell phone off, You know, go find a little quiet place with no distraction. Read the Word of God and then think about what you're reading. If you want to grow spiritually, that's what you need to do. We need to sit still when we're planning. When you want to think about what you're going to do next. You know, planning is in God's Word. As a matter of fact, it kind of actually starts in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of man. The plan of God begins to be put into action. God had a plan, and we see His plan carried out to the very detail of Jesus dying on the cross and the beginning of the church. Over in Proverbs 21 and in verse 5, Solomon said, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." When you sit down and you plan something out, it's going to lead to success. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. And He talks about which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost. That means you're planning, you're making plans to build something. And make sure that you have what you need so that you complete that which you start. Lest those who see you fail and they begin to mock you as a result of it. Good planning involves stopping and thinking. Being still. Another time that we might want to be still is when we need to weep or mourn. You know, oftentimes associated with mourning is pausing and considering what is going on. I think of both physical and spiritual circumstances. You have to stand still for a moment as you mourn whatever it is you're mourning. You stop so that you can process what it is. You know, Jesus, in dealing with the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where He gives what we call the Beatitudes. The very first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, the idea of you realize how spiritually bankrupt you are and you need God. And then next to that, you read the meek. And then after that, you read, blessed are those who mourn. The idea of mourning, which means you're thinking about your spiritual condition and going to God with that. There's a time to be still when we mourn. You know, when we go back to that Mark chapter 6 and verse 31 where Jesus told the disciples to stay aside, you read just prior to that, it talks about John the Baptist being beheaded. And they reported these things to Jesus. It was a time of sadness. And Jesus didn't say, you know what, it's not worth it, just give up. But He did say, rest for a while. And then get back to work. So when mourning takes place, that's the time to sit still. And then there's just self-examination. You know, along with planning. Sometimes we need to just stop and look at where we're at. You know, some of us, we've got our lives so full and so busy with so many things that we don't have time to step back and just examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And that requires you to stop what you're doing, just stop everything, and find out what's going on. That's a time to sit still. You know, if effective examination requires a serious reflection. And so much more could be said about that. But the bottom line in all of these is there's a time to sit still, but it's not permanent. The point is, you sit still when you need to sit still, but then you get up and you get back to work. Which leads me to the final observation that I'm just going to kind of briefly go over some of these things, and that is, when should I not sit still? You know, when is it that people sit still and they shouldn't? Or why is it that I should not continually sit still all the time? Well, one reason is because there's things that need to be done. There's work that needs to be done all the time. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58 that we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, Jesus is the great example of this. In John chapter 9 and in verse number 4, where he makes the point that I must work while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Even in John chapter 4 and verse 34, this is the woman at the well when his disciples come back, surprised that he's spoken to a Samaritan woman. You know, he talks there about my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish the work that he has given me to do. There's work that needs to be done. And in John 17, as Jesus is about to die, about verses 1 through 3 there, the first thing he says in that prayer is, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. You don't quit until you get done. We need to not sit still because there's so much that needs to be done. There's always something that needs to be done. And to put something off, and this is just a fact of life, and this is something I'm learning. You know, you put something off, you know what typically happens? It doesn't go away, it piles up, doesn't it? And if you put off enough things, before long, you've got a list that just looks, it's a mountain that you've got to deal with. But you know what? Even if you have a mountain, you can still deal with it. It's just one scoop at a time. But how many of us get to that situation because we haven't adequately prepared? Another reason we should not sit still is because God condemns laziness. Period. That one talent servant. You wicked and lazy servant. And he was cast into outer darkness. Over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Hebrew writer there talks about how you should not be sluggish, is the word that he uses there. Over in 2 Thessalonians 3, and this is not on your outline, but verses 6 through 11. Verse number 6 is kind of interesting where Paul talks about withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Well, you look at that text, you want to know what disorderly consisted of? Verse 11, he says, there are those who are not working, but they're busybodies. That's the same context where he says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. God condemns laziness. You find that all throughout the book of Proverbs. Another reason we should not sit still is because Satan isn't. Satan's constantly working. He's always working. And unlike us, he doesn't take a day off. You know, he's constantly doing everything he can. As you read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to make sure, as Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, that we are not ignorant of his devices. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 3, Paul there talks about lest Satan take advantage of us. Don't let him take advantage, is the warning that is there. Another reason we should not sit still is because souls are lost. Souls are dying. And that's a reality that we have to remind ourselves of. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, Paul warned there that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting for the way we've lived our lives. And then in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Realizing that souls are going to be lost, we need to do everything we can to win those souls. How often does the Bible talk about open doors? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 3, where he says, you know, pray that a door open, that doors will open. Now, what's the idea of an open door? What it typically means is opportunity. And what Paul is saying, pray for opportunities to come, and when they come, walk through the door. Take advantage of the opportunity. That's what we need to do. Another reason we should not sit still is because others need our help. There's always somebody that has a need, whether you're talking about your brethren, whether you're talking about your neighbors, or those in the world, or just looking at the situation of the world. As we have opportunity, we ought to do good to all. Galatians 6:10. Especially our brethren. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows, the needy in their distress, to help them. People need our help. James chapter 2 talks about living faith and dead faith. And you know, the dead faith is the faith that sees somebody that has a need, pats them on the back and says, good luck, and does nothing about it. We need an active or a living faith. We're told of our brethren that you warn them, you comfort them, you uphold them, and you're patient with them. And there's more to that verse than all of those things. You know, we're here for others. We've emphasized that, the importance of others. Spent almost an entire year talking about that particular concept. And finally, we should not sit still, because when you're sitting still, you're not moving forward. You know, we're expected to be growing, maturing, pressing on, increasing, abounding, running to win. Where do you find those concepts? Every one of those you find in the New Testament. And they're in verse after verse after verse that basically say God expects us to be going on to perfection. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 1. That really needs to be our goal. We need to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what we're striving for in James chapter 1 and in verse number 4. So we can see in this text, we can see the idea that I don't need to sit still. I need to get up and I need to get active. And that's really the whole purpose of this lesson. Now, Jeremiah was warning a condemned and corrupt nation to repent and to return to God. And he said, you need to do it and you need to do it now. Quit sitting still and doing nothing. Now, it was too late for the nation, but individually, perhaps some could return to God. And we'll tell you right now, the same is true with us. Maybe somebody is standing still as you examine your life and you realize that you've not been moving in the direction you need to move. If so, well, you're still here and it's not too late. But the question still applies. Are you standing still? And if so, what are you going to do about it? Think about it, and the lesson is yours. Are you resolved to no longer linger following after the ways of the world? We're about to sing a song about that. Maybe there's somebody here who is in need of obeying the gospel. Or maybe there's somebody here who is in need of coming back to God. Whatever your need is, we're here to help you with that. And we're willing to pray with you and pray for you. Or do whatever it is that you need. So if you're subject, don't just stand still. Come forward as we